following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. My name is Brian. I get to teach from time to time on the various campuses, and Sue and I find the Simpsonville campus our home campus, but I'm glad to be able to be with you this morning. I'd like to wish you an early Merry Christmas. Probably won't be with you on Christmas Day. But we are now in the throes of the holiday season. Christmas and all that the holiday holds out to us is upon us. Decorations and songs, presents to buy and cards to send out, gatherings to attend, and special foods to prepare, memories of Christmas past, and expectations for the days to come. For many of us, it's a busy, happy, overwhelming, enjoyable, challenging, and yet refreshing time. That's where we are this morning. I've heard some conversations already this morning about the busyness and the chaos and the joy and the mixture of what the holidays bring. And at the heart of the Christmas celebration is actually a birthday. Sometimes we forget that. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. And that's why we call it Advent. Advent, the word means coming or arrival. And Christmas is that time of year where the church has historically remembered, reflected on the initial arrival of Jesus into the world, while also contemplating his second advent, the yet future coming of Jesus, his physical return at the end of the ages. And this morning, I want to invite you to think about both the first advent and the second advent. We're going to look at three passages that are going to anchor our thoughts. We're going to start in the Gospel of Luke, then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, then we'll go to the last book of the Bible in trying to get some perspective on how we think about Christmas and what's going on in the world. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. So I'd love for you to open with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 26. We're going to talk about the initial Christmas. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So as we listen to this, the angels know something about Christmas that sometimes we lose sight of. It's really sweet to think about. What did the angels know about Christmas? They're watching it from an eternal perspective. And Gabriel comes and makes some announcements to Mary. What does the angel tell Mary? First, you're going to bear a son, and his name is going to be called Jesus. We think about that, of course. His name's Jesus. But the name Jesus actually means something. It means Yahweh saves. That's a pretty profound name to give to the son that Mary's going to bear. Yahweh saves. The angel doesn't unpack everything for Mary to understand about this son, but somehow Yahweh is going to do something through this son. The angel also says, Gabriel also says, he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. Now, I don't know how you think about that. I don't know how Mary would think about that. I don't think Mary is fully Trinitarian in her understanding of what the relationship is between the God Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But to identify this child as the Son of the Most High God would minimally mean somehow this child that I'm going to give birth to is uniquely related to God. He is going to be a son of David, but he's also a son of God. Somehow, the angel wants Mary to understand there's something very special and unique about this child. He's going to be uniquely related to God. And then the angel says, and God is going to give him the throne of his father David. That is, he's going to be a descendant of David, and in fact, the promised ruler, the one that God had promised to David, that one of his descendants would sit on a throne. And lastly, the angel says he's going to reign. His kingdom will have no end. He's an eternally ruling king. So in these profound words, we get a few threads woven together about what this Christmas message is about. The Christmas miracle is the working out of promises that God had made long ago to David and others. The Christmas birth apparently inaugurates some new expression of God's rule. It's not like God has not been ruling, but somehow this birth of this son who will be a king is a fresh expression of the rule of God in the world. And the Christmas promise is that what began then will continue forever. So there is a working out of a past promise, a present reality, and a future anticipation of some ongoing fulfillment. So in the first Advent that Gabriel speaks about here, we remember and celebrate that Christmas was the inauguration, I guess you could say, of a new phase of God's plan for the world. It wasn't that Christmas was plan B, there was plan A in the Old Testament, and God gave up on that, and now he's going to do plan B. No, Christmas, the Christmas event, is actually part of the plan that God has been working out all along. It's a profound and yet essential step in the outworking of God's eternal plan. It's one scene, clearly significant, transformative, but it is part of the ongoing drama of what it is that God is doing in his creation. Now, there are lots of places in the Old Testament that we could go back and look at the promises that were made. We could go back and look at promises made to David. We could go back and look at, all the way back in the book of Genesis, promises made. But I'm going to turn to one passage in the Old Testament, of all the passages that we could look at, that will give us some sense of what this ongoing drama is all about. And it is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. So if you would find, if you could, the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. This is making a fair amount of noise, is it not? The microphone, is it making strange noises? It sounds like it to me. Okay, Isaiah 65. I'm going to start in verse 17. I'm going to read through verse 28. The setting, before we read, the nation of Israel has kind of turned away from the Lord. They have compromised with others around them. And as a result, God is bringing in foreign powers to awaken the nation to repentance, to stir their hearts back towards the Lord, a disciplining of his people, as it were, through a coming invading army. But to hear the prophecies made by Isaiah to the nation about what's coming, that's not the full of part of the story. There's more to the story than just the invading army that's coming. There's more to the story than just the discipline that's coming. So this passage from Isaiah actually holds out a different picture, a picture or a promise of where God's plan is to take his people. This is Isaiah chapter 65, starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, I don't know if you think about that text as somehow related to Christmas, but it is an anticipation of what the future breaking in of the rule of the king is going to look like. There is, in the book of Isaiah, words of sorrow. In the book of Isaiah, there are words of judgment. There are words of a future distress coming upon the nation. But that is not the whole of the message, because here we hear from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah about this future being held out for the nation. And notice just a few things. God speaks about it this way: "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." It isn't that God is scraping and scrapping everything that he's already done. This is a renewal of what he intended all along. It isn't that he gives up, as if his plan A was so ruined that he gave up, I'm going to start all over again, wipe the slate clean and begin something new. No, it's actually a renewal of the initial intended purpose of God. His plan has not changed. This is a renewal of that which he has already and always been doing. The second thing to notice is the language of joy. Be glad and rejoice forever, verse 18. He will create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Rejoicing in Jerusalem, and he's going to be glad in his people. There's no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more distress. And so this picture of the future fulfillment of God's intended plan is one filled with joy, filled with gladness, fullness of joy to come. And apparently a different experience of life than we currently experience. Notice the kinds of things that are talked about. That is, no death, no building and laboring in vain and not in experiencing the full fruit of your labors. The chosen will long enjoy everything that they do. They shall not labor in vain. And then it also talks about nature is going to live in peace and harmony. The closing verses: the wolf and the lamb will graze together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. That's not an exhaustive picture, but it does suggest that there's something going to happen in all of creation that will in fact be a wonderful kind of place to live. And the Lord, he says, the Lord will be with his people and it will be a time of full delight. Such promises are in a sense the backdrop or the impetus that we see in the birth of the one we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus' birth is moving toward the fulfillment of those promises, along heading towards their full intended end. And what is that end? It's suggested here in Isaiah 65, but if we go to the book of Revelation, we get actually a snapshot of what that intended end looks like. You can turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Now, the book of Revelation is a collection of visions and dreams and pictures that God gave John, not only to talk about the future, but to picture what God's plan is all along. Revelation 21 gives us a snapshot, an endpoint, so to speak, not everything, but a glimpse of what is yet to come. So Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So we hear in these words echoes of what God said in Isaiah, that there is this new heavens and the new earth, that he is making all things new. This is the fulfillment of the promises that the Lord has long made. Notice it's making not just us, but all of creation new. It's a renewal of all that he intended. It's God's full and final dwelling with his people. It isn't that he isn't dwelling with us now, but there is yet a fuller fulfillment, a richer, deeper experience of his presence with his people that's anticipated here. It is what he has always pursued from the very beginning. His intention was to live and dwell with his people. And throughout the Old Testament story and the times in the gospel with Jesus, we get to see God dwelling with his people. That's why we sing this song using the phrase Emmanuel, that is God with us. And so God's intention all along has been to be with his people. It's pictured in the Old Testament. We see it lived out in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, and yet there is a fuller fulfillment of it coming, pictured here in the book of Revelation. And much like what we saw in the passage in Isaiah, their tears and the sorrow and the death and the mourning and the crying and the pain, they're all going to be gone. And John writes and says, the words that I'm telling you are trustworthy and true. This is where the work of God is headed, where we all are headed. So I think about Mary and Joseph's experience. I think about the Old Testament prophecies, and I think about the picture in the book of Revelation, and I try to get my head around what is presented to us there in the scriptures. That is, promises are made, only one of which we've touched on this morning. And then there's an ongoing working out of those promises, which is the birth that we celebrate. It is part of the outworking of those promises. And then there is a hope of a complete fulfillment of all of God's good word as pictured in the book of Revelation. So as I've been trying to think well about how in a sense, to think about Christmas, we can celebrate Christmas, that is Jesus' birth, as a wonderful and essential step in the working out of God's perfect promise plan. Christmas is not an isolated event in time. It is, in fact, tied to promises previously made, and it points us to future hope. It's part of this ongoing thread. As God continues to carry out his intentions in our world, we rejoice in what he's already accomplished, because we're seeing the fulfillment of his promises and the life we currently enjoy with him through Jesus, and we look forward to where all that is going, to the richness of life that is yet held out to us in a renewed creation in his second advent. Personally, I've been wrestling with how to get my mind and heart around these ideas, the promise made in the Old Testament and the inauguration of some fresh expression of that promise in the birth, and then the anticipation of a fuller fulfillment of all that is held in store. And I've been trying to think through, how do I live in that? It's not simply a past event and a present joy, but also a sign for the future. Because God's rule, friends, God's rule did not begin at Christmas. Although the angels sang and the angels announced and there was this birth of a king, it wasn't that God's rule begins with the birth of Christ. It, in fact, is a fresh dimension, a fresh expression of the rule that's evident in Jesus' first advent. God's kingdom rule is not on hold until the second advent. We're not waiting for Christ to begin his eternal reign and rule that was promised to Mary, promised in the Old Testament, pictured in the future revelation. Although there will be a more complete and final expression of Jesus' rule in that future time, promise of an experience of the kingdom, the presence of the kingdom in a fresh and full way, but with Christmas, we've drawing on the promises that God has made in the past and living in the present reality of the arrival of the king already here and ruling, and anticipating that there is yet future full experience of that held out for us in the second advent. Brothers and sisters, I've been wrestling with how to think about this and how to, in a sense, live into the practical implications of these texts. I want to bring it down to where I've been trying to live and invite you to think with me about this. Think about the holiday preparations that you make around the holidays. You probably pull out the decorations that are stored somewhere else, which are, in a sense, plans from Christmas past. and you think about the Christmas past and the things that you've done, and you have expectations and anticipations of what it will be like to live in the flow of what has been done in your family all along. So there are these expectations that are drawing on past experiences. And then, drawing on those expectations of past experiences, then you have the preparations for this present Christmas. That is all the things that you're doing to get ready for the friends and the family and the events and all of that that's going on. There's a present reality to Christmas that is driven by the past experiences, anticipations. But then, think about what it is all about. It isn't simply about the preparations for this present Christmas. It is the friends and the family and the celebration that you're living in. And I need perspective. I need to understand. You know what? A year from now, most of the people that you prepare gifts for and cards for will not remember what you gave them. It's really true. A few of those gifts will be remembered, but most of them will be long forgotten. And yet we get really caught up in, will this celebration, will this gift, will this be the thing that will, no, you live in the present reality of it, but with any, shall we say, a long view, what is it really all about? It is about living out this kind of life that we get to share together that will ultimately be fulfilled in the future coming kingdom. All of the gifts we give, the meals we enjoy, the songs we celebrate, all in a sense have a future look towards what is the life that we are sharing now that we will come to share in fuller ways in the return of Christ. So Christmas, in fact, is lived pretty much the way I was thinking about how Mary and Joseph might have experienced the first Christmas. Do you think they had expectations about their wedding and the birth of a child? And yeah, they had expectations about what that would all look like. They, in fact, we know that Mary, reflecting on what the angel told her, can look back on Old Testament scriptures because the Magnificat, her prayer, reflects on some Old Testament promises. So they had some expectations of what life would be like. They had some expectations of the promise of their life together. They had some expectations based on promises in the Old Testament. But they didn't play out quite the way they wanted, and they lived in the present reality of the birth of this one, the birth of this child. They lived in it, and yet they lived in it with a perspective that God is doing something based on Old Testament prophets, based on Old Testament promises, and God is doing something in our lives presently, and we're living in the reality of it, the mess of it, the challenge of it, living in it with an anticipation that this is all playing out, looking forward to what it is that we will one day experience in fullness because of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. So there is this, I want to invite you this morning to think of your Christmas celebration in this kind of way, that is remembering promises made in the past, that God is intending to do things and he is playing that out, and then living in the reality of today, present, what's going on as you are experiencing something of the working out of those promises in the first advent and the experience of Jesus in our lives because he has come into the world. That is what we're celebrating at Christmas. But don't lose sight of where it's all going, what it is really all about. Keep perspective. It is the King who was promised and the King who has come and we experience and the King who will extend his gracious rule and reign. And so we're living in the flow of that. In a sense, living in the flow of that river. The river has been flowing for a really long time. God has been doing this for a very long time. Our daily lives, we step into the river where we are and experience ourselves being carried along in this plan and purpose of God, but it is ultimately heading somewhere where all of our sorrows, all of our tears, all death, all sickness will be done away with. And not only will we be experiencing joy, but there'll be a fullness of joy. Not only will we be experiencing peace that we can taste now, but there'll be a fullness of peace. We get to live in this, the fullness of this story, this drama that God is playing out. Promised in the Old Testament, present in the birth of the Son, anticipating the future coming of the King. And that might just give us perspective on how we can live in Christmas without losing sight. Here's what I'd love for you to do. Take just a few minutes when Doug and the team come back up. Take just a few minutes and talk to the Lord about what's going on in your heart as you think about Christmas. What's going on in your heart as we start the Christmas season? Where has your perspective been? What have you been thinking about? Are you overwhelmed by all the stuff that needs to be done, like Mary and Joseph might have been? Are you thinking about the promises that God has made that you're presently experiencing? Are you keeping perspective that the things that you're presently experiencing are a foretaste of the things yet to come? Can you live in something grander, larger, richer? Hearing the promises in the Old Testament, living in the reality, the presence of the kingdom, and yet still anticipating a future, fuller fulfillment. I think that kind of perspective is going to help us, like Doug started this morning, help us rejoice and experience real joy in what is going on in our lives. So take a few minutes and just talk to the Lord about how your heart is as we're stepping into the Christmas season.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.